2 Samuel 22 this morning. 2 Samuel 22, if you have a Bible there. Well, if there are Bibles in front of you there, you can grab. But 2 Samuel 22, so you can follow along as we only have a couple more chapters left in the book of 2 Samuel. And this morning, we're going to be looking at David's song of deliverance. And as we think about and just had Thanksgiving, this is fitting because he gives thanks and gives praise to all that God has done for him through his life. So 2 Samuel 22. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask a couple questions. Where do you put your trust? What place do you put your hope in? Where do you look when all seems lost? For some people, their hope is in science. They think that science will bring the solution to what is wrong with the world. And so they think about all the good that science has done in the past, and they think that, oh, if only we keep on researching and experimenting and studying, that we can just solve the problems of the world. We've even heard the phrase, trust the science, as if science is infallible. That's because for many people, science is where they put their hope. For many, science equals truth, and in their minds, the truth will set them free. They think that science will bring deliverance. They believe science will deliver us from sickness and from error and to prevent the ending of the world. Think climate change. Now, is science good? Of course we would say science is good. Can science help us solve some things? Can it benefit society? Certainly, it has. But it is not where we put our hope. For other people, they put their hope in politics. They think if only we can get the right politicians in office, then all of these problems will go away. But by thinking this way, they incorrectly assume that government and policy is the end all to life's problems. And so for them, the best thing that they can do is to be an activist. They just have to say something bad about the other side. They just have to push their politician and their favorite party at all times because their hope is in politics. If he or she doesn't get in office, then all hope is lost. And so it's almost like they believe that there will be this utopia. If only my favorite politicians get in and they do exactly what I want them to do. So for them, political change in their favor is where they look for salvation from life's troubles. If only this and these troubles would all go away, and they unknowingly place politics as their savior and refuge. Now, once again, can political change and a certain politician in office do great things, good things for our country? Certainly. Can political change help some ways in our country? Of course, but it is not where we put our ultimate hope. Something else that people put their trust in is in themselves. Themselves. Our world says, dream big and work hard, make it happen. They say you can do anything you set your mind to. Really, anything? Hey, I can fly, right? Set my mind to it. Or they try to motivate us by declaring, you are stronger than you think. You can, you will. And this creates, though, a self-reliance, an unhealthy self-reliance, whereby we think, if only I can just keep learning, I can conquer anything. And so they think education and my knowledge is all that's needed to conquer life's issues. Or maybe it's not education. Maybe it's my own personal strength. I just need more strength, I just need more motivation, I just need more willpower, and then I can and I will. There's even this World War II poster of a woman, she's like showing off her arm and it says, we can do it, right? We can do it. And many of us as Americans do not realize how much our culture's focus on self has molded our mindsets into its own image. This kind of trust in ourselves even influences, sadly, our mindset when it comes to ministry, when it comes to church. Have you ever thought, oh, more people could be saved if only we created this new program? If only we became more creative in our worship, more people would be saved. That's self-reliance. Because we're thinking that we are the true difference maker, right? We can deliver ourselves from life's problems. Now, can we do great things using our mind and our strength? Surely, but where does that mind and strength come from? God. Can God use us to do great things? Surely, but of course, it goes back to God has to be the one. Without God, it wouldn't be possible. We are nothing on ourselves. And so our hope cannot be in ourselves. So why do I bring up these things this morning? Because in this chapter, David shows us where he put his hope and where he points the credit to for all of his life. And he puts it, the true difference maker is the Lord. Because you think about David, he was a very successful person, wasn't he? In his lifetime, he was successful. I mean, the kingdom was at its peak in his lifetime, conquering enemies on every side, becoming king, and all the above. And yet he says where his true success comes from. It doesn't come from science or politics or himself, but it came from his rock. So you think about verse 1. It's sort of the setting and showing us where this came from. It says, and David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so all of his enemies are conquered. And so he writes this in thankful praise of what the Lord has done. And in verses 2-4, we discover as we move on, the Lord is my rock and my deliverer. That's the next one, but it's not working. But the Lord is my rock and deliverer. Let's look at verses 2-4. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And so here, the beginning of the song is really the main theme that he wants to unpack. The Lord is my rock, right? I call to him. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. That's right there is what he's going to describe fully in the rest of the song. And so he begins talking about who the Lord is. And if you notice, he uses metaphor after metaphor describing who the Lord is. Did you notice that? He's David's rock, fortress, deliverer, God, shield, horn of salvation, stronghold, refuge, Savior. It's like David is looking for every single metaphor that he can to describe the Lord, and still, even these metaphors do not fully describe God. It's like when you ever tried to describe an event, something amazing that happened to someone else, and you keep using more and more words to try to describe it, and as you're doing it, you're still like, this doesn't truly portray what happened, right? This still doesn't describe what actually happened. And it reminds us that no amount of words can truly describe who God is. He is beyond comparison. And each of these metaphors paints a picture of God as the protector, right? The power, the stability, the safety, security, defense. And so there's a lot about his defensive ability to preserve and protect, but also his offensive ability to save and to deliver. So the Lord is truly the rock. He is where we find refuge and salvation. But did you notice how he described God? Because he didn't just say the Lord is the rock. He didn't just say the fortress, the deliverer, but he says the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. It was personal. David had a relationship with the Lord. When you can say the Lord is my rock, it means not only the Lord is the rock, but he is your rock. He is the one that you find refuge in, right? He's the one you trust in. He is the one you hope in. Do you trust in the Lord? Is he your rock? In all of the trials and issues of life, do you go to the Lord for refuge? If you lost everything in this life, but you still had the Lord, would it be enough? So the Lord is our rock and deliverer, but also as he moves on, he shows us that the Lord hears and saves. The Lord hears and saves is the next point. You see this in verses 5 through 20, and he uses this vivid imagery. Look there at verses 5 to 7 to start out. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. So David uses there in verse 5, sort of these four words to show how close he was to death. And he says, death encompassed me and assailed me, entangled me and confronted me. That is, David was in great distress. He seemed like all hope was lost. It's like death was at his door. And that's when he says, I called upon the Lord and he heard my cry. You see, David knew his only hope was the Lord. And so he called out to him in faith. If you ever had young children, you may have experienced this type of thing where your child is in the other room and all of a sudden they get stuck in something or something happens. And what do? They instantly cry out, Mommy or Daddy. Wait, what are they doing? They're recognizing I'm in this dire state and my only hope is my father. My only hope is my mother. And that's why they cry out to them. And that's what David is doing with the Lord. That's what we do with the Lord, is that we understand our dire situation and we call out that our only hope is Christ. That if I don't cry out, death will take me. And we see and call out upon Christ who died for us as a way to be saved. Even Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you recognized your distress and called out for Jesus to save you? And if you're a believer here today, remember that how you called out to Christ. Remember that it doesn't stop when at salvation, right? We don't just stop calling out to the Lord because, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, we call out to him continually because we're trusting him, right? We're trusting him as we're facing life situations. So when you're facing those financial struggles, you call upon the Lord. When you're going through a health issue, you call to him in trust and prayer, realizing I'm dependent on God for everything. And you know what? As David shows us, he hears. He hears. You notice what he says from verse 7, from his temple, he heard my voice, my cry came to his ears. Your prayers go to his ears. It doesn't matter where you are. He hears. He hasn't gone on vacation. He hasn't shut the door. He doesn't put his hands over his ears. He hears. What a difference it makes to know that God hears. What a comfort that will calm even the most turbulent days of our lives. He hears. Such a truth remembered can uplift even the most downcast soul that he hears. And that's how David was uplifted, is knowing that God, the Lord, hears. And in verses 8 through 20, we see how God responds to David's call for help. Let's see those verses. Verse 8, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Here we see God responding in glorious power. And David uses all this imagery, but a lot of it is reflecting back to the Exodus, right? To Mount Sinai, is God of God saving him from his enemies. And I just love the imagery here because it's showing us when God moves, the earth trembles. When he moves to act, the earth rocks. He comes down and thick darkness is under his feet. He rides a cherub. He thunders from heaven. He routs the enemy. When the Lord rebukes, the foundations are laid bare. Just if you skim over these verses, you can notice how much of nature is talked about, don't you? The earth, foundations, heavens, wind, darkness, clouds, lightning, sea. And it shows us God is harnessing all of nature to save David. Nature quakes at his movements. It does his bidding. And it's just a great reminder that God is in control of nature, isn't he? You see, there is no such thing as mother nature, but they should be called servant nature because nature is subservient to the Lord. Nature doesn't control God's movement. God controls nature's. You know, as humans, we feel, you look around as you, hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and all of that, the nature feels wild and uncontrollable and dangerous because we see hurricanes wipe out people's houses and snowstorms like Buffalo where it's like 6 feet of snow or something and all of the economy and everyone is at a standstill and floods wash away our possessions and there's not much we can do about it, right? And so we feel out of control when it comes to nature, but God is over nature. When God comes, it quakes. When God commands, nature carries out his dictates. And this is a clear reminder that God is the greatest power in the universe. And he did all this, rescuing David from, David says, an enemy stronger than me. He easily saves David out of this danger and out of the grasp of the enemy. And so the truth is, people and situations are stronger than we are. They are too mighty for us. But the truth is, God is the mightiest one. He is God Almighty. He is over all of them. And I love this. I found this quote by commentator Robert Burgeon about this section. And he says this, David depicted a striking contrast between his own frailty and the Lord's strength. David's cry was one of terrified weakness and vulnerability. The Lord's response was one of terrifying, cataclysmic power. I am weak, but he is strong. Right? So often we focus on and we quake about our foes and those who are too strong for us, rather than the Lord who is strong beyond compare. So often we act and live like this isn't our God. Right? We are filled with fear instead of faith. But the truth is, who do you fear? Small man, nature, or this God? This gloriously powerful God who the foundations of the earth tremble over. And so do you really think that situation you're facing is too mighty for him to handle? Is it too big for him to take care of? I have a friend who competed in many strongman contests. And they do crazy things like pick up these huge like rocks and put them up somewhere. Or they carry things heavy, it's like long distances. What are they doing? They're seeing who is the strongest. Well, when it comes to God, there is no competition. Right? There is no competition when he's taken into account. And so David shows us the Lord is our rock and deliverer. He hears and saves. But thirdly, the Lord doesn't like me this morning, I guess. The Lord saves the humble and rewards the righteous. Saves the humble and rewards the righteous. We see this in verses 21 to 29 as we see David explains why the Lord saved him. And he starts in verse 21 saying, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. So David explains, hey, I strive to follow the Lord, to do what is right according to God's law. And he says, I have been obedient to the Lord. The Lord has rewarded me for that. And so by saying this, David is reminding us that God doesn't just save anyone and everyone. He can save everyone who calls upon him, but he doesn't just save anyone, but those who humbly look to him. It is those who look to him. He even continues in verse 26. He shows us just that. Notice he says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my light, and my God lightens my darkness. God saves those who humbly look to him for salvation, because they recognize that they need the Lord. He is against those who are crooked and haughty. Why? Because they're not looking to him. They are rebelling against him. They say, I don't need you, God. I have myself. And he's against those. He doesn't save those. You see, David's statements are sort of reflective of the Beatitudes, aren't they? Right? The merciful, the pure, the humble, or as Jesus says, the poor in spirit are blessed. Now, you may be thinking there, and as I thought, as well as I read it, is I can't say like David, I have not turned aside from God's statutes. I have sinned many times. Well, there's good news. Because David reminds us and pushes us forward to one who perfectly obeyed God's law, Jesus Christ. Because you're right, you have messed up, I have messed up. We haven't kept the ways of the Lord. And if the Lord dealt with us according to our righteousness, we'd be dead. But thankfully, there's someone who was completely righteous for us. Because Christ was blameless, we can be called blameless. Because he kept the law, we are counted as keeping the law. And so I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't deal with me according to my righteousness, but according to Christ's righteousness. And it's simply because I trust him, because I look to him humbly in faith, and he saves and delivers based on that. But look what else the Lord does as you go further. The Lord empowers and equips. The next point is the Lord empowers and equips. Starting in verse 30 all the way until 46, David explains all of the things that God enabled him to do. Just listen to, we're going to go to verse 34 and following. It says this, 34. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure in the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. So David here is recounting all of the things that he did. He could bend a bow of bronze. His feet didn't slip. He pursued his enemies and destroyed them. They rose up against him, but they sunk under his feet. He destroyed them and he crushed them and he stamped down his adversaries. David is saying, look at all of the victories that I have had. All of my enemies are gone. Remember, this was written after all the enemies are gone. But in recounting these successes, he doesn't stop there, does he? Because he tells us what the true power behind his power was. It was the Lord. You know how sometimes you have that reporter who interviews someone who did something successfully, and they say, how did you do it? What was the difference? What made the difference? Well, if you interviewed David, he would say, I did it because really the Lord did it through me. He did it for me. He equipped me. He empowered me to defeat the enemies. God's power was the true power behind David's power. He was the true cause of David's success and victories. And David is showing that. You think about in the movie The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz seemed like this great and powerful and scary figure. But what happens? They pull behind the curtain and it's just this old normal man, old man, just like pulling switches and stuff. Right? Well, if you pulled back the curtain of David's life, you would see someone more than you expect. You'd see the Lord, right? So it's the opposite. You see the Lord controlling and doing everything. This helps us view all of what happened. So we've been learning a lot about David's life, and it helps us view all of what happened in David's life, his victories. This helps us shape our view of it. It wasn't just David, it was the Lord working through David. You think of Goliath. It wasn't David's amazingness, it was God's strength. Absalom, that was God at work. The Philistines, time and time again, that was the enablement of God. And so David could say here accurately, I destroyed him, but also he could say, you equipped me with the strength in the battle. You made those who rise up against me sink under me. So you see, the cause of David's success and victory was the Lord, and David admitted that. And so as we think about our own lives, we should always remember, what is the true cause of any victory in my life, of any success in my life? It has to go back to God. It has to go back to the Lord. Because we see he's the great empowerer, the great equipper. He empowers us and equips us with what we need. He can take a normal person and lead them to do amazing things. He can work in someone who you wouldn't expect and do something awesome. Think about even David in his own life. There Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and Samuel thinks it's the oldest son. And God says, "No, I want that one. The one who's out in the sheep. Oh yeah, come and get him. Right? The youngest, go and get him." That's because it's not dependent on our natural abilities, but on God's supernatural working, his supernatural power. Many of you may not be involved in church or serving in some way because you think it's intimidating. You think, how can I do that? There's no way. But are you forgetting the empowering Lord? Are you forgetting the equipping Lord? Do you think that I thought I would be up here preaching every week? Certainly not. If he calls you to something, he will give you what you need. He will equip you and empower you for what you need. You know, David in himself didn't have what was necessary, but God, through David, showed off his power. Don't squander his gifting. Don't squander the fact that God can empower you to do what you need to do. But actively use it. David used that gifting. David used that empowering for great things in his life. Trust the Lord who empowers and equips you by the Spirit. And so as we think about this passage, what does this teach us? These final verses show us this should lead us to praise. It should lead us to praise because we see the Lord deserves all praise. You know, sometimes there's a picture and photograph, and there's like the credit of someone who did it, right? Or you have the artwork put up somewhere, and it always has the person's name. Or you go to the fairgrounds, and they have those contests, and of course, they have their ribbons, and you have the person's name who gets the credit. This is the person who deserves the credit for making that food, for painting that picture, for taking that photograph. Well, who gets the credit for David's life? David was successful and victorious. All of the enemies were gone. No more adversaries by the end of his life, and Solomon was able to inherit that. So what led to that? We see it was the Lord. Look at verses 47 to 51 as he just wraps it up with praise. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out of from my enemies and exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. What else can we do when we learn of a God like this other than praise him, right? Praise him for everything he has done. As we think about, he is our rock, the rock of our salvation. He has brought us out from our enemies of sin and death because he has delivered us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross and then rise from the grave. Truly the Lord lives, as David says, and it means that we too shall live. May he be exalted. May we sing his praises among the nations. But let's start with this community singing his praises among Clearfield so that people will know about who our Lord is. And so people will know about what he has done. And so they would hear what Christ has done in our lives and how he has changed us and how he has made us alive, taking us from being dead to making us alive and giving us the hope of heaven. And so again, I ask you, as I did at the beginning, where do you put your trust? Where do you put your hope? Where do you look when all seems lost? We see science won't do it. It's always changing, isn't it? Politics won't do it. You're going to be disappointed time and time again. And we don't look to ourselves because we realize we fail time and time again. So we don't put our trust in those things, because putting our trust in those things instead of the Lord is like thinking a pebble will give us refuge when we're standing next to a boulder, right? If you trust in those things, you're trusting in things that are infinitely untrustworthy. They are untrustworthy. They are like that perpetual liar who we think that we can believe again. They are untrustworthy. Like trusting them is like trusting a spider web will hold your weight. Trusting them is like trusting a broken rope. And that's what we do when we put our trust in those things. But we put our trust in the rock of ages, cleft for us. That's where we put our trust. And he deserves all the praise, all the credit, all the glory. And so we can say like David, blessed be my rock. Blessed be our rock. Because he is the refuge and a rock of our salvation. Let's pray. Dear God Almighty, we know that you are all powerful and all good, and that we can look to you for anything. Lord, we look to you today for the situations that we each are facing. We look to you, Lord. I pray that we would. I pray that we wouldn't put our hope and trust in things that will disappoint and fail, because they are untrustworthy. But help us always to remember that you are our rock and fortress and our deliverer, and that we can always put our hope in you and look to you in the trials and testings of life, and we can know that we have that safe refuge. Lord, help us to always praise you for who you are and what you have done, and to remember how mighty you are, but also how loving you are, that you hear and that you save and that you have sent Christ out of love for us. In Christ's name, amen.